Well, thank you for that opening, and good morning. It's really good to be with you again. I want to turn with you this morning to the Gospel of Matthew. And I can give you a little, just a brief background on coming to this subject for this morning. And that is that some years ago, our brother, when I was working with our brother, J. Boyd Nicholson, and on Council Magazine, and he was putting together an issue that would come out around Christmas and asked me for a contribution. And I wrote a little contribution, and the title of what I'm going to share this morning is from that. And I'm going to turn to Matthew chapter 2 and read the phrase, "We have seen his star." And actually, I had something on my mind to share here this morning in two parts, before and after lunch, and then this came up, and I started thinking about it, and I went back and looked up my article and read it, and first of all, I couldn't believe that I'd written it, but there it was, and then I thought that was really what I should share, and no sooner had that happened, I'd spoken on it not many times, but my wife came up to me and said, "Are you going to share the story of the wise men?" and so on. I knew what she meant. So that kind of reinforced maybe that this was what I wanted should share today. So I'm going to share with you just the expression from Matthew chapter 2 mostly. "We have seen his star," which is what the Magi said. So looking at Matthew chapter 2, we'll read in from verse 1. And we read, "When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him.' When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where the Christ should be born. And they said unto him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also.' And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way." And if I could just remind you of two other verses, and you probably don't need to turn to them. I'll just read those two verses. The first is coming from 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 2. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, we read, it's 2 Peter chapter 1. And we read in verse 19, "We also have a more sure word of prophecy unto the which ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." And finally, in the book of Revelation, and here, combined with the Lord Jesus' words, "Surely I come quickly," is the last words of the Lord Jesus in the Bible. And in verse 16 of that last chapter, he says, "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches." That is the substance of Revelation. "I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star." So I'm thinking about stars this morning. I'm thinking about "we have seen his star and are come to worship him." You know, it was that long ago when I wrote that article that I read in, I think, Time magazine, a Michael Molnar, who was an astrophysicist at Rutgers University, and he was a head in charge of many committees in connection with astrophysics. And he wrote concerning the star, because it was around Christmas when that occurred, that the star was an eclipse of the planet Jupiter. And that was explained, and that's why, because the planet Jupiter was actually on the coins between B.C. 10 and B.C. 1. And I thought, very interesting. With all due respect to a great astrophysicist, let me offer the following. It was his star. His star. And when God made all things in Genesis, you read of this wonderful creation coming about. He made the heavens and the earth, and he made all things. And then you come to a little sort of afterthought down the chapter a little bit. It says, the stars also. The stars also. Just like it was hardly an effort for the creatorial powers of our God. And so the star was his star, with all due respect to this physicist who was wasting his time. But you know what it stands to tell us? It stands to tell us that when the Lord Jesus said, when the Son of Man cometh to the earth, will he find faith? We find there faith. And sad to say, he will not find faith at large. Today we look around us and we do not find faith at large, do we? And it rejoices our hearts as believers. We go somewhere, you know. I went up to my brother-in-law's cottage last summer. And we used to go to a little Bible chapel on Sunday that closed in West Guildford. And so my daughter says, well, there's a good fundamental little church in Halliburton I'd like to go to. And she took us over there. And we walked through the door. There was a really good friend of mine that I'd known for a long time and his family. And we had a great time with them. The faithful. But we can't find them everywhere. Not everywhere. And that was a matter of lack of faith. I need an explanation for this star. And here it is. Eclipse of the planet Jupiter. Not really. It was his star, and when God placed all the stars, one was already chosen. You think of those stars, constellations that are millions of miles across this part of God's creation. And this is the star that they said they saw, and we have come to worship him. Job speaks of the stars, or God speaks of the stars to Job and the amazing stars, and he says, oh, you considered Job. When you're thinking, I don't need any help from you, you need help from me. Consider Pleiades, the constellation of Orion. These stars I just made with my whisper. Think of how great that is when you think about yourself and think what you need from me. And, of course, Job received that through suffering and turning unto his God and realizing some things. Well, the Magi follow this star for days. The Father gave it. The Lord Jesus says, when he comes, will he find faith? Star is to challenge our faith, the star that appeared. It's a star that precipitates certain things. And that's what I want to talk about. It did then, and it will in the future. And it did in the past before that time. And so that's what I've got my heart upon. When the first star in Scripture appears, or not appears, but is spoken of, beyond the stars of creation, it's a man named Balaam. And he tells, he was the reluctant prophet. And he has to tell Balak that concerning a star. He is bound to tell these things. The Lord sees to it that Balaam, the hireling prophet, tells Balak these things. And so he tells him that a star will rise out of Jacob. And the scepter from Judah. And that star that's rising out of Jacob is going to destroy Moab, a picture of all the world. And Sheth, a picture of all the tumult and anger and war in the world. And of course, he who is that star will do so in due course. But I want to think of this star in two other places besides finding it here in Matthew chapter 2 in this lovely passage we like to think about at this time of the year. I want to think about how where the star appears, there is a revelation and a reaction. There was here and in two other places. And some of the things you see when the star appeared, first of all here. But then I want to go back further in the Old Testament and think of a place where an unlikely place where a star appeared. And then we will go forward as we have read and think about the star appearing, which is the bright and morning star in the future and yet to come. Three appearings of the star and not just one. And every time the star appeared, this passage included, in all these three places, we see something in common. First of all, we see the providence of God. You don't have to look far to see it. Star appeared. They weren't in Bethlehem. They were in Nazareth. But the providence of God brought about, the providence of God is God's working in wonderful ways in the world in spite of everything around us that would want to work against God doing anything. And so God was working in his providence to cause the Romans to have a taxing that required that family, Joseph and Mary, to return to Bethlehem. Because that's where the prophet said he would be born. That's where the star would appear. That's where the star out of Jacob and the Judah and the scepter out of Judah would begin as a man in Bethlehem. And so the first thing that you always see is the providence of God in these three occurrences of the star. And after the providence of God, you see something. And this stands in distinction, just much like what Ryan was telling us about standing in distinction between the Lord Jesus, who am I, and the fact that what I am is the one that must die. And standing in great distinction to the providence of God is fear and the wickedness of man are revealed when the star appears. And the next thing that's revealed is that there's a searching of records. People become so aware of what's going on here, this revelation, that there seems to be a record that has to be searched. And the final thing is there is joy and worship wherever the star appeared. Now these are all suitable things as touching the Lord Jesus Christ, because it was his star. And because through everything he would do from the time that star appeared and before that star appeared even, and before he became a man, would all be for us. And it would be wonderfully for us as he obeyed his Father to bring salvation to men and women. And so a great lesson is there. I want to think of a star, and you're going to be on my case here for my titles. I want to think of a star that goes back to the dark ages and dark times in the life of Israel. It was a star that occurred when they were in captivity. And they were in captivity to the Persians. It's the day of the Persian captivity. And the star I'm thinking of that appeared then was an unlikely star. It was a woman. And I'm calling it the beauty of Persia. And because that woman, his name was Esther, you're going to be on my case because I'm married to an Esther. But that's the way the Word of God unveils it. And then the day that star appeared, Esther, she knew not that her star had appeared. You know, it's kind of an irony. When Daniel went into captivity, here's a name for you. And the name was not Daniel. They gave him another name, Belteshazzar, that was an insult. You're with us in Babylon now. That's the name you want. We don't want this Daniel. What does that mean? Oh, that means my God is judge. Your God's not judge here. And they changed the name. See, that's what the captives did. And when Esther came, Esther was not her name. Esther was a Persian name they gave her. It meant Venus and referred to the idolatry of Venus. But it also meant a star. It was derived from that. And the other name, Hadassah, that she had was Myrtle. And myrtle was used, it was hung on the booths when they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles, because it was a rejoicing that God would always bring them back to their place. And Esther appears in the book of Esther, where it looks like there's not going to be any Jews to be brought back to their place. Because the king gets a notion from a wicked man named Haman to kill them all, put an end to them. That sound familiar? Does that ring familiar? Is that not what the Nazis were trying to do? Put an end to them. But God in his providence is greater than any man by far. And so it never happened. Because Mordecai was a man that was, I guess, we're not sure if he was Esther's uncle, but in any case, he had taken her to himself as an adopted daughter. We can be sure of that. And Mordecai knew that the king had to be warned that this Haman was going to kill everybody. And he said to Esther, you got to do it. And the irony is that where Esther was more or less disgraced by giving this name that meant Venus and linked her with idolatry, she says it also means a star, I suppose. And God made her a star to shine brightly. Because Mordecai said, we've got to go in before the king and tell him about Haman. And you got to do it. You've come to the kingdom for a time like this. And so whereas they might think that they'd put off a name of idolatry on Esther, she was there when God required her to go in under the king. And you know, if the king didn't hold out the golden scepter when she went in, that was the end of Esther, even though she had been taken by the king to be his wife. That would have been the end if he didn't hold out the golden scepter, if you just went in. And Mordecai says, you got to do it. And Esther said, well, I'll do it. And if I perish, I perish. And this whole attitude is from the revelation of this star in Israel in that day. And so the providence of God was there. You know, providence of God is the wonder of the book of Esther. God is not mentioned, and yet his providence runs from one end of the book to the other. It abounds in the providence of God. Everything that happens. There came a night when the king, Ahasuerus, he couldn't sleep. Providence of God. Oh, maybe it was lobster the night before. I don't know. But I'm sure it was the providence of God. And he woke up. Because I said, every place the providence of God occurred, first of all, wickedness and fear was upon the people. Well, you imagine how the people felt when they realized that Haman had sent out this message that on a certain day, the armies of Ahasuerus would go among the people of the Jews and he would exterminate them all. What fear, what trembling came upon them. But you know, it was nothing like the fear that ultimately came upon Haman when he realized that the providence of God was at work. When he realized that his days were numbered, when he realized he was not going to succeed, but he was going to fail, because Esther went in and she told the king. She did not perish. And the king reversed the decree in the sense, he couldn't reverse the decree, but he said, well, let them all defend themselves and be warned. And so that changed everything. So the fear was changed into hope. But the fear that Haman had, when he realized that he was going to be hung on a gallows for what he had done. And that his sons could be hung on those same gallows. And you know, Haman's sons would have 10 sons like he had. And they all had to be hung on a gallows. I'm going on a little bit. See, the place for Haman, the picture of the flesh, everything evil, the old nature of man, the place for the flesh is the cross. That's where the Lord Jesus put our old nature, when he took us down into death and up in resurrection with a new man. And so Haman's a picture of that. So there was fear. But then, you know, I was speaking about Ahasuerus. And when he was struggling to know how to handle this situation, they searched the records of the Chronicles of the King, and they found out that Ahasuerus had once been the target of a plot from 2 men. And that plot was to kill him. And it was Mordecai who found out about it and warned the king. Warned the king. And the king says, well, what has been done for the man that the Lord delighteth to honor? Because the Lord would delight to honor him. Because he saved the king. Saved the king so he could proceed on the way that the Lord wanted him to do in his providence. And so they searched these files and they found that incident. And then he said, that was when he condemned Haman. And he thought about it. And you know, we just think about that. There was a man that the Lord delighted to honor, and it was written in the Chronicles, in the book. And he had done nothing about it. And written in the Chronicles of this book, there is the story of a man who did much, much more for every person in this world. And yet how many do not want to open this book? Do not want to do anything for the man whom the Lord delighteth to honor, the Lord Jesus himself.
Oh, the great honor that is his. And yet men do not care to honor him in that way. And so in this story, we have the searching of the records. And then when Israel realized they didn't have to die at the hand of Haman, they defended themselves and they survived. All because Esther, as a star in Israel, as a star in Persia, and I call it a beauty in Persia for that reason. And they didn't have to die. So there was joy and there was worship and there was praise to God. And the Jews call that feast Purim. It's not a feast that came up in the Bible anywhere, except that they chose to call that the Feast of Purim to celebrate that. So there was a star, a beauty in Persia, a star that appeared. But we come to the babe in Bethlehem. That's what we've read in Matthew chapter 2. The babe in Bethlehem. Was there providence of God? Well, I've already said. They wouldn't have been in Bethlehem if God had not intervened and brought in this taxing that had to take place if Mary and Joseph had to make the trek to Bethlehem. There wouldn't have been a birth there in Bethlehem. God's providence was evident all the way. You got these, we call them and we sing about them as three kings. I don't know if there were kings. They could have been kings. I don't know if there were three. There were three gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But we've been singing about it that way too long to change it, I think, you know. So who cares? The main thing is these magi came. But you know, I imagine there was fear in the magi. I imagine there was great fear. But the providence of God brought them from wherever, in Babylon or wherever they set out from. There was the providence of God that brought them. How many times, I wonder, if they didn't just think, well, the star's going on forever, let's forget about it. If they weren't afraid to proceed to find out what they would see. You know, it was widely known what Balaam had said at that time. Widely known that a star would come out of Jacob. And if this was it, they might have been fearful of following that star to its source. But God kept them going, because the providence of God was there on this occasion when they said, we have seen his star and have come to worship him. Providence of God was certainly there. Did we see wickedness? Well, you know, Herod. He said things that, oh, tell me where he is. I want to worship him too. How true do you think that was? Of the man who, right after that, would murder all the children 2 years old and under to see that he got to the babe that was born in Bethlehem, and that the babe born in Bethlehem did not exist any longer. How true do you think that was, that he wanted to come and worship him? Yes, there was great wickedness rose up at this revelation of this star that would bring the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ, into the world. A king given. Herod's fear is to be noted. But you know, the nation agreed in some ways. It seemed to the nation at that time that they were just as happy to let things continue on under Herod as they were to acknowledge, as the prophet told several people, or they obtained from the prophet's prophecy of Malachi, what would take place. That he would be born, he would come into the world. He would come into the world as a king. He would come into the world to rule. And he would come into the world as the star out of Jacob. And so, yes, there was wickedness. But you notice, they had to search the records. There were records searched. And the records were searched because Herod, when he said to, when he was told of these magi, and he says, he demanded them, where would Christ be born? Well, look at the records. So just like in the days of Esther, when they searched the Chronicles of the Kings, now they searched the prophets. And they found out that, yes, indeed, this is written. Bethlehem is the place where the king will be born. Bethlehem is the place where the star out of Jacob, the scepter out of Judah, will appear. It's the Messiah. And you know, that caused more fear in Herod. If he's coming to rule, what about me? Well, he's going to come and he'll take my place. Yes, he will. And more. There'll only be one ruler that men and women who come to know him and love him because this star once appeared are going to want him to rule. Not Herod, not many of the people of Israel. Like the days in the Old Testament, who hath made you a ruler over us, they said. a ruler over us. They said that to Moses. And it was exactly the same attitude that they had to face, because in Israel they agreed. So the records were searched. And you notice at the end of this story that they worshipped him. They brought these gifts as they worshipped him. These treasures that they brought him. Gold and frankincense and myrrh. It's interesting that myrrh is related in some ways to, related to the myrtle tree. And that myrtle was the name of Hadassah or Esther. And I said they hung it round those on the tabernacles during the Feast of Tabernacles. And that said that there was a blessed hope for Israel that was preserved because of what happened in the days of Esther. And now that hope for Israel, you know, they still, by and large, could not lay hold of it through the coming of their own Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ. It just seemed to slip through their hands. And we know very well that they would crucify this one who came in this way. Yes, there would be joy in worshiping by many. You know, if you take a man or woman, boy or girl today, and just ask yourself this Christmas, right coming up shortly, have you seen the star? You know, if you've seen the star for real, then you've seen God's purpose in the star. You've seen the one that the star was dedicated to. It was his star and no other. You've seen why there was a star to mark the place and why he came born in the manger at Bethlehem. Why he came into the world, it was to seek and to save the lost. And you won't be grappling at all with the star. It will have a new meaning at Christmas time. And perhaps that meaning escapes us sometimes. Because he gave a king. He gave a king, and there was Herod's reaction to it. And how many are like that? Oh, we want to keep things just like they are. We want them to go on just like they are right now. We don't want this kind of upset to our lives. Well, you know, it is an upset to our lives, because the Lord Jesus will make claims upon our lives. And he makes those claims. We were reading about those the contrast between the Lord Jesus saying, "Who am I?" and then saying, "I am the one who's going to suffer and bleed and die." Because you cannot separate those two things. He came to seek and to save the lost. But he came to lay down his life, he said, that I might take it again. And that laying down of his life that he might take it again, that awakened between him and the Father a love that he had never had the opportunity to show before. So he says, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again." So there is a great deal more in this star that appeared in the skies of Judea when the Lord Jesus was born. But I've got to conclude here. So there was a beauty in Persia, a babe in Bethlehem, and then there was a bright and morning star that we read about. The bright and morning star. Peter says, "A day star shall arise in our hearts." I'm not sure that "in our hearts" is not out of place there. And it doesn't mean that in our hearts we will realize the coming of the bright and morning star. That's a little bit difficult, but it doesn't matter too much. The idea is he is coming, and he is the bright and morning star. And in the last message from the lips of our Lord Jesus in the Bible, before he says, "Surely I come quickly," he says that he is the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. The providence of God took us to him being that root and offspring of David, from the tribe of David. How many times you think, when you stop and think, you know, there was a wicked king. It was a wicked king, Manasseh, who was only born. He was only born because God gave his father some extra time on this earth. You might say, well, why? Why? Well, that was the line of David. And without that son, who was wicked, because the king before him had come to the point where God says, "Pack everything up. You're leaving. I'm taking you." And he prayed for more time, and that king Manasseh was born, and the line of David continued down to the manger in Bethlehem. That's the providence of God, how wonderful it is.
He gave Manasseh every opportunity to be the best king that there could have ever been in Judah. And he was among the worst. So the babe in Bethlehem. But the final thing we want to think about is the bright and morning star. The promise that the Lord Jesus sets forth that he is and will be appearing as the bright and morning star. Ah, the stars over Judean skies that lit that night. With that one star that was his star, they've disappeared. They come and go, but basically they've disappeared. You'll never be a night like that night. I've often pondered it. I wonder if his star isn't like the stars in his hands in Revelation, the seven stars of the churches. I wonder if that star that's his own isn't in his own very hand right now. When he comes as the bright morning star, there it is. You know, there was a preacher that I know very well. He was a great blessing to me. Tremendous blessing to me. And he was telling me one time about a close friend. And his close friend had lost his wife. And he was heading over on foot to walk over. He lived in the same area. To walk over and try and comfort the man. This dear man and also a wonderful Christian man. And this preacher was trudging his way over and sad in his heart and didn't know what to say. He got to the door and he opened the door to the man's house and the man greeted him and he looked at him and all he could say was, you know, I saw the morning star as I was coming over here. You know, in the morning when you can see that star, we call the morning star. And he says, it was shining brighter than ever. That's all he really had to say. Together they just pondered that thought. And the comfort was there. Why was the comfort there? Because they turned their hearts to the bright morning star. And the bright morning star has determined that some things will come into our lives. And they come and we have to recognize that all things are working together to good, to them that love God. Then they're called according to his purpose. And that's all embedded in what he is, what we are in him. And we can get no better comfort than to take that comfort from that kind of a thought. And so, when the bright and morning star appears, let's examine again. Will there be the providence of God? Well, most definitely the providence of God at his coming. The providence of God will have taken care of a lot of things. The providence of God before his coming again to set up his millennial kingdom for 1,000 years. The providence of God will have brought all nations to come down to one place, where there'll be a campaign called the Campaign of Armageddon. The providence of God will allow them to have come to one place. And then he will bring in the one who is the bright and morning star. And he will not come as just a shining star, not just a star out of Jacob, not just a scepter out of Judah, but he will come to destroy those nations that attack the nation of Israel in Judah. At the campaign of Armageddon. God's providence will take care of all things when he appears. He will demonstrate again during the 7 years before the end of those 7 years when he comes for his people to set up upon the earth those people. Set them up in the millennial kingdom. He will have his church with him because the church will have been raptured at the beginning of those 7 years. All in God's providing. All in the providence of God. And so, in our hearts, this is preeminent, the coming of the bright and morning star. It should be. It should be before us in everything that we do. Everything that we do. You know, I've said to some Christians at different times, I've said something about a certain thing, and I said, if the Lord wills. And that's what James says. No, don't say you're going there or there or there. You may not make it to Sobeys. Say, if the Lord will. And you know, this young Christian man, he made light of that. He says, oh, I'm sure the Lord doesn't care if you go there or if you don't go there. Completely misses this great point of God's wonderful providence. His wonderful power. The fact that we are kept by the power of God. All in the providence of God. All in that wonderful providence. So in our hearts, that needs to be preeminent. There is fear in that day. There will be fear when the bright and morning star comes. They'll be rejoicing for sure for those that come with him. For those that come in Israel have turned unto him. For 144,000 witnesses who will have witnessed during the great tribulation, the last half of that 7 weeks prior to his coming to the earth to set up his millennial kingdom. There will be rejoicing among those, but there will be fear among those that he has to take away in judgment. There will be fear among those Gentile nations that have not supported Israel. Those that helped them will be separated out and rewarded by having a place in the millennial kingdom. But the rest will fear when they are left out of that completely, knowing that their lot is in God's hands under his judgment. His judgment. And so, yes, there will be fear. When he comes, the appearance of sin in the world will have again occurred before he comes. There will be those who say, well, these 144 witnesses that come, all from 12 tribes of Israel, they don't know what they're talking about. We've heard all that before. But when you hear it again, it'll be the truth. And you can take that gospel and be saved if you have that opportunity in that period of time. Because the opposite is the greatest fear that man could ever, ever know. You know, the fear of the unbelieving. Providence in his coming. Will there be records opened at that time? Not right there. But his coming as the bright and morning star does not just mean he comes to take first of all his church in the rapture. There he comes to take the church that is his body. To be with himself. Those that are dead will be raised. Those that are alive will be changed. They'll all be with him. And when he comes again, continues that coming, if you will, at the end of the 7 years, he will come to start the millennial kingdom. That millennial kingdom of 1,000 years will be the last testing period of humanity. And Israel and the Gentiles that are witnessed to by Israel will be tested during that period of time. Israel to see if they can live under the covenant that God will provide through the Lord Jesus Christ for them. And the nations to see if they will turn and also be saved during that period of time. But at the end of the 1,000 years, the records will be searched again. Not the records of the Chronicles of the Kings, such as were seen in the days of Esther. Not just the book of Malachi and Micah. Not just those prophetic books. But the record books will be opened. Undoubtedly, the Word of God will be part of the openings of those books. And the solemn records will be there that strike fear into the heart of any man and woman who knows this and true. Strikes fear to my heart, I won't be there. Strikes fear to my heart because of what those who are not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life will have to face, a lake of fire for all eternity. The records will be opened. God's records are not like man's records. I've made a lot of records of things and then found out what a lot of nonsense that was. You know, wrote down the wrong date. God's records are not like that. They're perfect. And the works of every man will be recorded there in case he wants to make a plea for the works he committed. And I'll say, well, not done in my name. Done in your name. Done in your power, in your sinful power. That's no good to me. It's only the works that were done in my name that will count. And they'll be evaluated not at the great white throne, but at the judgment seat of Christ when the Lord Jesus comes for his church. And they'll be the works of believers. And everything done in his precious name will be rewarded accordingly. And a place in the kingdom will be given because of those works. And the Lord Jesus will receive a glory because of those works done in his precious name. I often think about it, you know, a little boy doing a nice kind thing at school. Someone turns up without their lunch and he says, and he's a Christian because he, in the Sunday school, he trusted the Lord Jesus the week before. And so he says, here, have my lunch. He gives it to another boy. And they all look and they wonder, where did this come from, this wonderful behavior? Well, it came because a week ago I trusted the Lord Jesus. And that little act to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ will be preserved as part of the Lord Jesus' glory for all eternity. That's getting something out of something that looks small, isn't it? That's getting something huge out of something that looks small. And so, yes, there will be... The books will be opened at the great white throne of judgment. And the books accurately will reflect the lost and the justification that they are lost
and that they had every opportunity not to be lost. But they are lost. So the books will be opened. But when the bright and morning star appears, and when the millennial kingdom is done, and when God is all in all, and the kingdom of God is set up in a new heaven and a new earth for all eternity, there shall be joy and worship such as there never was before. The things that cause tears can have no place in that eternal and everlasting kingdom. All the tears shall have been swept away, no longer to appear. When there with the bright and morning star, we just bask in the presence of the one who Paul said, loved me and gave himself for me. Yes, there will be joy and rejoicing, this bright and morning star. Three stars, and the Magi said, we have seen his star. They're come to worship him. Maybe we could ask ourselves the question again this morning. Have we seen his star? I think seeing his star takes in everything that I've been sharing with you and probably a whole lot more. It's the essence, really, of how he came, why he came, what he came to do, who he came to do it for, how he executed that work so perfectly, and how it just sits there. And yet for many, it stands written in a book that their lives were saved, and they can't take time to read the record, let alone turn their hearts and receive the great gift of the salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our hearts and pray. Our Father, it rejoices us at this time of year, yea, at any time of year, to think about the coming of our Lord Jesus into this world. We're thankful that he was a son given, the very Son of God, truly deity and never ceasing to be deity, but laying aside a glory that was rightly his for a time when he took to himself servanthood and humanity and coming into the world as a babe in the manger. He began that pathway that took him to the cross of Calvary. Took him to where he would suffer and bleed and die, not for his own sins, for he had none. He would bear our sins in his own body on the tree. The holy, harmless, undefiled, spotless one, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're so thankful, our Father, that this time of year we can think about that and remember that in seeing that star, it connects us with the whole story. Going back as far in time as we can possibly think to go. As forward in time, as far as we can think to know, go, and we see a program. A program of Thee, our God, our Father. A program made perfect because Thy beloved Son was given up. Given up to come and do these things for us. Given up to suffer on the cross at Calvary. Given up to devote His life and lay it down so that He might take us to Himself when we trust in Him. And unite us to Himself. So that when you look upon us, Lord, as believers in the Lord Jesus, Father, you see us united with our Lord Jesus Christ. So we went down into death when he did. We came up in resurrection when he did. And we are to live in the power of an endless life. His life. That's what our days should be filled with. And how we rejoice, our Father, and worship thee this morning when we think upon this little trail we've traced through scriptures. Let us be able to say this Christmas with rejoicing and thinking on these things. We have seen his star and are come to worship him. And we bless thee, Father, for the privilege of being able to share these things from the Word of God, and that they might be a blessing to us for our lives, that we might share them with others who may never have seen that star. Thousands of cards pass through the mail each Christmas with that star on. And yet there are so many who truly have never seen his star. We bless thee for this opportunity to share, and we pray for our continuing opportunity to share what it means to us as believers. In the precious name and for the glory and honor of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.